We appreciate the opportunity to come to you with our second lesson on 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. We are addressing the subject of the sins of the whole world. It says, my little children, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Do all you can not to sin. But if any man sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Talking to the little children, the Israelites under whom God had placed his care. He was in charge of them. He's talking to them. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9 sets this forth very clearly that we can understand what he's saying. He's not saying that Jesus died for all the sins of all men without exception. He's saying Jesus died for the sins of all men without distinction. It don't matter whether they're black or white or red or brown or whatever they are, whether they're in the old world, in Europe, or in the new world, in America, in the south, in the southern hemisphere and all of that. Listen, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. And they, the people who are in heaven, not only the elect, but the glorified people of God, and they sang a new song. You can't know this new song except you're born again and God puts it in your heart. And they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy, talking to Christ, to take the book of God's providence and the book of God's electing grace and to open the seals thereof. Listen, why is he worthy? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, the redeemed of God in eternity. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Listen, out of every kindred and language and people and nation. You have not redeemed everyone in every nation and every language and every people, but you have redeemed us out of every kindred and language and people and nation. That's what he's talking about. So it's not for our sins, just me, the Apostle John, and my quote-unquote little children, the born-again Jews that he was responsible for. But he has, and I want y'all to understand, little children, that he has died for the sins of the whole world of people. And that's what we're looking at. So you can't take this and say, you know, it's that Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all men without exception. Now, if that were true, if Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all men without exception, there would be no hell. You can't have anybody in hell if Jesus died for all the sins of all men. Hold on. Okay. Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. What do I want? Acts chapter. That ain't what I want. I'll find it in a little while. Acts the other way around. Acts 20 and verse 28. Okay, let's try that. Acts 20 and verse 28. Now think about this. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the preachers in the church of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Listen. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us that the blood of the Lamb of God purchased these people. Now, I want to ask you something. If you go into a store, no matter what kind of store, and you go and check out and you put your credit card or your money down, and you pay for all of that. Do you take it home with you? Of course we do, preacher. You know, if I paid for it, it's coming out with me. Glad you said that. He purchased it with his own blood. So if you buy a bunch of bananas in the store, you're going to take them home with you, right? Yeah, I paid for them. Well, Jesus Christ purchased these people by his own blood. They're coming out with him. All those that he purchased are coming with him. Now, he didn't die for all the sins of all men without exception. If he did, since he purchased them, they would come with him. You say, well, that's not how it works. Well, why don't you tell me how it works? Well, he did die for all the sins of all men without exception, but they don't, it's just that they didn't believe in him. Wait a minute. Let me ask you this. Is unbelief a sin? Yes. And you just said that Jesus died for all the sins, which includes unbelief, of all men. Now you're trying to tell me that the reason they go to hell is because they don't believe. The reason they go to hell is because they don't believe, and Jesus did not die for that sin, their soul, if they sin against God. And if he had died for all the sins of all men, then you can't read in the book of Luke, and the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, because there wouldn't be nobody in hell. Well, the second thing is, maybe then he died for some of the sins of all people. Well, then nobody would be in heaven. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if Jesus Christ didn't die for all the sins of all men, maybe then he just died for some of the sins of all men. Well, then nobody would be in heaven. Because James says, if you are offensive in one point of the law, and I'm going to read it to you, he is guilty of all. So if he just died for all the sins, he didn't die for all the sins of all men, then he didn't die for some of the sins of all men. Because the first one, there would be nobody in hell. The second one, there'd be nobody in heaven. So what do we come to see? He came to die for all the sins of those that the Father had given him. All the sins of some men. And we read you in Matthew 10 and verse 5, go to nobody but to the house of Israel. And then he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In John 17, and we read you in Revelation 5, 9, out of every kindred and people and nation. In John 17, listen at verse 10. This is Christ's high priestly prayer to his Father prior to his going to the cross. John 17, 10. He says to the Father, all mine are thine. How do you understand that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. What was Christ's responsibility? He was to give himself for redemption, to die for unto the glory of God. All right, all mine that I am to die for were thine. What was the Father's part in Ephesians chapter 1? It was that I chose them in you from before the foundation of the world. So all mine in divine redemption are no more and no less than those that were thine in sovereign election. That's how God sees it. Why should we see it any differently? Well, why could it? Well, then you don't like God. And there's all what it is we've been lied to all these years. We've had a humanistic concept of sovereignty, humanistic concept of the gospel. We are to persuade people by our personalities and, you know, all those things we mentioned this morning. Try to get them in with any way you can. No, God will save. All you need to do is continue to declare the gospel. God will take care of it. Did you and your husband bring your children into the world? Of course we did. You didn't have anybody else come in and do it? Oh, don't even talk like that. Well, then why do you not want God to bring his children into the world? Our what, which art in heaven? Father. He is the one that sires the children of grace and brings them in. Oh, no, we can't allow God to do that. He might not save my whatever, my little son or my cousin or whatever. Oh, you just want them to make a decision and be baptized so you won't feel bad anymore. Dear soul, you'd be surprised how much that has prompted evangelism in the Bible Belt down through the years. Just me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four, no more. Well, as long as we're in, we don't worry about nothing else. But dear soul, you let God mount his throne and save whom he wills, and you get it in your head that it's up unto God, up to God's election and sovereignty, you immediately, you have to invent you a different God. And dear soul, that's why I tell you, we're in a mess in the Bible Belt today because we have said it's the way we want it, not the way God wants it, because God may not want what I want. Isn't that something? Let me read it to you again. John 17:10. All mine, that is Jesus Christ's, are thine, the Lord God Almighty's. And thine are mine. Those that you elected in me, those are the ones that I'm going to redeem. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm going to die for them and redeem them, and I'm understanding that these are those that you foreloved, foreknew, and these are those that I wanted to make sure that you have your way and will with them because you love them before the foundation of the world. I'm going to make sure that I redeem them so that they can come to you. And then I want to ask you something. After that I go to my death, burial, and resurrection, I want you to keep them through your name. And he says, keep them in thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, this is redemption and salvation on a higher level than churchianity. We're not wanting to make these people members of a religious order, which that's pretty much all that these churches in the Bible Belt are trying to do. But we're involved in God Almighty dealing with and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in order that he might bring these specific people into a oneness with God like Jesus Christ is one with the Father. You can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody else can do that. That's what John is saying. Little children, listen, I'm writing unto you to make you understand what a glorious thing it is that you have salvation. But God is not going to just save us, that is, John the Apostle and those little children, those Israelites that got saved, but he is going to work this thing out throughout the whole world. That's what he's talking about. And that's what we're trying to talk about and tell you that God is doing. So we understand, dear soul, that this thing is limited. We read you John 3:16. You already knew it. But we read you verse 17 as well. For God so loved the world. Yes. The world. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, you're proving our point, God's going to save the whole world. Nope. Read on down. Go on down to verse 35. Read me the last two verses of John 3. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This thing is limited. God loved the world of believers, but those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And it's all done through the authority and sovereignty of God as he gives all things into his Son's hands. That's what we're talking about. You can't leave these verses out, dear soul. Go back to John 17 and let me read you something. John chapter 17 and verse number 9. Now, you say, okay, God so loved the world. Okay, that means everybody without exception. No, it don't. It means everybody without distinction. Read me John 17:9, and then tell me about God's love in the world. John 17:9. Again, this is Jesus praying to God the Father, God the Son praying to God the Father. And he says in verse number 9, I pray for them. You got to find out who the them are. I pray not for the world. Whoever the them are those who are not of the world. But you just said, for God so loved the world, therefore God is going to save all. Jesus died for all men without exception. God so loved the world. But now we read on and find out Jesus said, I'm not going to pray for the world. Wait a minute. Is there anybody that is genuinely born again, what we call saved, that does not have Jesus as a mediator, as an intercessor? We found that in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit and Christ intercede for us before the Father. And the Holy Spirit makes praise for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. They are intercessors. They intercede on our behalf. But Jesus said, I'm not going to intercede on behalf of the world. Then they can't be saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ won't pray for them, and he is the mediator, the man Christ Jesus, there is no other, and he says he's not going to do it, then you got to retrain your brain about John 3:16, 17, 35, and 36. You got to find out that that's not a blank check, John 3:16. Oh, God loves everybody. You better be careful how you tell everybody that. Because when it comes down to Jesus Christ on the way to the cross, praying to God the Father, he says, and this is not any kind of rebellion on the Son's part. I ain't going to do that. This is the agreement that he knows that he has with his Father from all eternity. I pray not for the world. And if there's no mediation and if there's no intercession, then there's no redemption. Because Jesus Christ intercedes all for whom he has redeemed. John 17:9. I pray not for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's what he was talking about when he said, all thine are mine. Those that thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine for redemption are thine that you gave me, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Isn't that amazing? And then in verse 20 of John 17, as the mediator, Christ Jesus continues to speak with his Father in that which he understands as the human being. He is very God and he's very man. And in his humanity, he prays to God and says, this is how I understand it. I don't pray for the world. I only pray for those that thou hast given me. And then in verse 20, listen, you get in on this. If you're saved, listen, here's you in the Bible that Jesus talks about. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The faith was once given to the saints, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, and it's always, and it's come all the way down here to us. Jesus Christ is praying for us today because he says in John 17, 20, I am not going to pray for the world, John 17, 9, but I'm going to pray for these, and I'm also going to pray for them that shall believe on me through the preaching of these people's word. We got some restructuring to do concerning our awareness. And I still think about that pastor up there in Illinois years ago that pulled 1 John 2:2 out on me and said, what are you going to do about Jesus dying for the sins of all the world? I'm not going to do anything about it because he didn't. He didn't die for all the sins of all men, or there would be nobody in hell. There are people in hell. It says hell hath enlarged itself. And it says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's who it was prepared for. But all these human beings that have not believed has crowded their way in as intruders. It's not originally their hell. They are there because they would not believe, and that's where God put them, in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever, where the false prophet and the beast and the serpent, they're all cast in there. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, here's another thing. For God so loved the world. Yeah, you got that. But you don't have it because you don't believe it in the right way. We've shown you in John 17, 9, Jesus did not pray for the world. Now listen at 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen, if any man love the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. Dear soul, most of our politicians are lost. I don't care how much they talk about God and try to hold up Bibles and act like they know God. They love the world so much that they are using their power in their places of authority to steal and take all the money they can get for themselves because they love it. They're not Christians. We don't have a Christian nation. Listen, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I rest my case, Your Honor. The main part of the people we know who are striving to be rich, and yet they say they're born again believers. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money the root of all evil, it's the love of money. And you can't have love for God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and all your mind if you have the love of money in it. It can't be. So the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the description of everything that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We don't really know that many true Christians. We may know a lot of church members, and we may know a lot of religionists, and we may know a lot of roosters that stand up on the fence and crow about how great they love Jesus. But there, so let them hop down off the fence, and let's find out how they walk. He that saith he abideth in Christ ought to walk like Christ walked, 1 John 2:6. So we come to see, not just by their mouth, but by their feet. How do they walk? What's in their heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sooner or later, they will manifest themselves by their heart not being righteous and not being converted or born again. One thing that amazes me is how religion is so embraced in America. And I look around and wonder, where is that church that Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake"? And one of the things that I rejoice in is how much that we come to be hated for preaching the truth of God's word, and people despise it, and they, because they won't change their own lives and hearts, they want to put out the light. These people hate the light. Neither will come to light because their deeds are evil. 1 John chapter 3. And so because they're not going to adjust to the light, what they want to do is put the light out. So they lie on the preacher. They lie on the church. They lie on the scriptures. They change the truth of God into a lie. Wherefore God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. We got so many reprobates in religion in the South, it's unbelievable. And everybody just goes on like, well, that's the way it is. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. And those who are hated, you better begin to understand that it's that smitten shepherd that is the one that is holding up the word of God and doing what God said, and not necessarily that beloved guy that's got the smooth tongue and wants to tell you how wonderful and how great you are. We need to be careful, folks. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Where is that church? I don't know. Well, we voted the pastor the man of the year. Go down to the steakhouse, and there's his picture up on the board. Man of the year. Preacher so-and-so. How'd he get to be so loved? You should be hated of all men for my name's sake. He must not be doing something right, or he couldn't be loved of the world like that. So this is what God has said. Now, let me go to Romans chapter 11. And this is another passage that gets thrown up to you if you're preaching what I'm preaching today, and they're bound to bring this up and tell you that you're wrong in this. In Romans chapter 11, the book of Romans chapter 11, he says in verse number 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Now you've got to understand who his people are. It's not talking about all of Israel. It's talking about all of the elect. God forbid, see? God don't cast away in his people. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people," watch it, "which he foreknew." If you will study that word foreknew, it means to forelove. God loved them in Christ from the foundation of the world. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose them in Christ for the foundation of the world. God hath not cast away his people. You're talking about, and Paul was referring to, his people, you thinking about everybody that lives in the city limits of the nation of Israel, natural Israel. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all of those who are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Elijah prayed against Israel, and here's what he said in 1 Kings 19. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altar, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. These are those people that God has cast away. They never were true spiritual Israelites. But what saith the answer of God unto him? You listen now. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto Elias? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Paul takes it up and he says in verse 5, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What is he saying? He says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. I don't care how many people there are, human beings in the nation of Israel, and they're all the citizens of the nation of Israel. They're not all saved. There is only a remnant among them according to what? The election of grace. Paul said that's the way that it is in his day. And dear soul, that's the way that it is in our day, because God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So today, like in every day, it's not the whole nation of Israel that is Israel that God talks about, but it's those who are the remnant according to the election of grace. I use this same illustration all the time. I used to take my wife over to the cloth store, over to Cloth World, and she would always go to the table where the remnants were. What does that mean? That means they sold the majority of that bolt of cloth, but they had this little small portion left. Well, she wasn't going to make uniforms or dresses or shirts for the whole world. She just wanted to make it for our children. So the remnant was all that she would need. It was just that which was left was just a portion. It was the same quality of cloth. It was the same price, but it was just a remnant. And God said, that's the way it is. Paul said, God may have cast off the nation of Israel, but he has not cast off the true Israelites, the spiritual Israelites, who are a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the way that it is. And then he says in verse 6, and if by grace, that it is no more works. It's one or the other. Either God did it all or you did it. If it's God did it all, it's grace. If you did it, it's works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. For if it be a works, then it is no more grace. It's either one or the other. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Now listen. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. The nation of Israel as a nation has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So there is an Israel, spiritual Israel of God's electing grace, a remnant that is the true Israel within the nation of Israel. And so when you get down to the place where you read, and all Israel shall be saved. in verse number 26 of Romans chapter 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. Then people are saying, well, I'm waiting for them to rebuild the temple over there, and waiting for the red calf to come through, and God's going to save every Israelite without exception. That's not what the Bible said. But brother, you just said God shall save all Israel. Right. But you got to find out what Israel is talking about. He just told you that the true Israel are those who are the remnants according to the election of grace. An elected Israelite is that which is born of God and of the true church and of the body of Christ, just like an elected American. An elected German. Whoever they are, it doesn't matter. But the true Israel is the remnant according to the election of grace. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Beginning with verse number 15, Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now, what do we know about that? For in Christ Jesus, neither a Jew who is physically circumcised avails nothing. That doesn't mean that you know God from third base. You're just involved in the national Israel. He said, nor uncircumcision. Well, you know, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, so we're not circumcised. Don't be bragging on that. It's not your not being circumcised that's any more possession of God than those who are circumcised. What does he say? How does that end? Four words it ends with, but a new creature. It's not the physical Israelite who has kept the law of Moses and become circumcised on the eighth day that is God's true people. It is not those who have heard the gospel and say, well, we're not under the law anymore. We don't have to be circumcised. It's not those that are uncircumcised that they can trust in that. That's works. But it is a new creature. Another word for that is a new creation. Listen, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, created, you know, by him alone. And I'm messing that up. Ephesians 2:10. We're his creation. You must be born from above. It's not anything you can do with this physical man born from mother and daddy, physical birth. It's those who are born from above. Now, let's read the next verse. Last four words in verse 15 of Galatians 6, but a new creature. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, not trusting in circumcision, not trusting in uncircumcision, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ having made me a new creation. And those who walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, watch it now, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God, quote unquote, Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God are those who are not trusting for their salvation in circumcision, or the Gentiles who are not trusting in being uncircumcised. The Israel of God are those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus who have been born from above. That is the spiritual and the biblical definition of the Israel of God. And so all Israel shall be saved. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Without the loss of one, all Israel, those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. God's spiritual Israel is who he's talking about. So there's no need of you saying, oh, you know, 1 John 2:2, he saved all who are, you know, the sins of the world. What are you going to do with that, preacher? I just preached over an hour about that early in the first message. That's what I did with it. I don't do anything with it. I just receive it like it sits. And then you say, well, I got another for you. All Israel shall be saved. Romans 11:26. What are you going to do with that? I ain't going to do anything with it. I'm just going to accept it and receive it because I know that the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, are those who are born again. Only those who are born again. Abraham, you shall have children as numerous as the sand of the sea. Wow, that's a lot of people. Abraham, you shall have children as numerous as the stars in the sky. Yeah, but that was long before the nation of Israel was formed. That was God telling him what he was going to do through the line of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring his children in. And John said, I saw them, a number that no man could number. That is the Israel of God that shall be saved. Now, I'm sorry if it burst your little balloon and messes up your little party, but you're going to discover sooner or later, and I pray to God it's sooner. If an ignorant lump like me can see this, you can too. That it's the Israel of God, the born again believers. Those are the ones who are the remnant according to the election of grace and no others. Let me finish up. Jesus called those in Israel generation of vipers, some of them, in Matthew 12:34. John called them a generation of vipers in Matthew 3:7. Then if some of those in Jesus' day and those in John's day were called a generation of vipers, or, if you will, an offspring of snakes, and he wasn't going to save them, then how in the world can you say all Israel shall be saved? Those were not going to be saved. Jesus and John the Baptist called them generation of snakes. So that just doesn't hold up. And he says, there's going to be many that come in from the north and the south and the east and west to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom, you Israelites, you natural born Israelites, are going to be cast into outer darkness. What are you going to do with that? You can't say all Israel without exception are going to be saved who are of national Israel or natural Israel either. But you can say all of God's elect Israel who are a remnant according to the election of grace and who are new creatures in Christ Jesus shall be saved. Now, That's what the Lord said. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 19. I thought you said you're finishing up. This is me finishing up, okay? Isaiah chapter 19, beginning with verse number 23. Now, if I name a country to you, would you tell me what it symbolizes in the Bible? Okay? All right, Egypt. Well, brother pastor, that's symbol of the world. Yep, Egypt always represented the world to us. But let me open your eyes to something. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. Serve who? Serve God. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria. How many countries is that? Three. And is Israel greater than either Assyria or Egypt? No. They are a third. Egypt is a third. And Assyria is a third. Neither one of them are greater than the other. This is talking about the spiritual Israel shall be saved. This is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is Isaiah the prophet prophesying that, Egypt may be seen as a picture of the world. We've always seen it that way. But out of Revelation 5:9, out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue, God shall bring us to him out of every nation. And even though Egypt generally speaks of coming out of the world when they came out of Egypt, yet there is going to be a remnant according to the election of grace in Egypt. Now stick with me. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria. They're not going to be any more or less. Israel shall not be. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. All three of them will be a blessing in the midst of the land. Now listen at verse 25 of Isaiah chapter 19. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt. Will you read me the next two words? Read it out loud. Blessed be Egypt, my people. Ah. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So he blesses all three of them, calls them my people, calls them the work of his hands, and calls them his inheritance. Did that happen? Is that happening? Let me show you where we can see that. Look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. And these are the listings out of the 17 different nations that were present at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Wherever the Jews had been scattered, they were brought back in on the day of Pentecost to observe Passover. And it starts listing them out. In verse 8, it said, how do we hear every man in his own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt. There were Egyptians present on Pentecost when the first gospel message was preached, and God saved 3,000 of those Jews and some from the nation of Egypt, which fulfilled the prophecy that we just read you in Isaiah chapter number 19. And Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Isn't that amazing? It's right there in the Bible. So Israel includes Assyria and Egypt. Not national Israel, but what we read you in Galatians 6:15-16, spiritual Israel, the remnant according to the election of grace, does not exclude Egyptians. Now, our last scripture promise, Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 29. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ah, my goodness, it's hard to know where to start. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 25, Ezekiel 39, Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their trespasses wherein they have trespassed against me when they dwell safely in their land and none shall make them afraid when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of the enemy's lands and I am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Excuse me. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, and I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Listen, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And we read you that in Acts chapter 2. The Lord hath poured out his spirit upon the house of Israel, and that included Egyptians, Parthians, you know, all of this that we read you, 17 different nations there on Pentecost. Those are the nations where the Jews had fled, and God brought them all back in to hear the gospel message, and he said, these are my people. It doesn't matter whether they're Egyptians or Assyrians or Israelites. Those three are the same. They're equal. I read you that. The Israelites are no greater or no less than the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And here are the Egyptians that I read you in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10 that were present there when God poured out his spirit like he said he would do in Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse number 29. Oh, my goodness. Brother Gene, don't you believe in whosoever will? I sure do, but I don't believe anybody's going to be made willing except in the day of God's power. And God's going to call his elect effectually and bring them in. And this is that which glorifies God and not glorifies the church. I'm talking about religion. We need to make sure that we are in tune with the being and person of God and that we own him as he presents himself in his Bible, because you are going to be very soon into the eternal presence of the glory of God Almighty. How do you know that? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Behold, I come quickly. Listen, dear soul, God has upset this whole world, and he has disturbed everything in this world. It's unbelievable. There's going to be further disturbance. Entire rivers and lakes out in the west are drying up, that entire populations of huge cities have been dependent on for their water. There's going to be a mass exodus from those places. They're not going to be able to live there. You need to understand that it doesn't matter whether all those things are going on or not. God tells you, God tells me to be ready, for we know not the hour when the Son of Man cometh. May God bless you. I hope you understand Israel now in a way that God has presented from his Bible. And I feel like my hands are clean because I have given you everything that the Lord has given me. May God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. You have mine. Amen.